To the book of Titus. You might be saying, where is that? Well, it's right before Philemon. So that'll help you out a lot. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking today. We're leading up to the day that I believe we ought to be celebrating every single Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And in doing so, I've chosen to do a series rather than go through like I typically do through one book at a time. We're just going through a series to just remind us as we prepare for Resurrection Sunday coming up on April the 17th. And by the way, just a little plug here, this would be an awesome time for you to be developing an opportunity to invite people in your neighborhood, people you work with, people that you frequently see. Invite them to come on that Sunday because it's going to be an amazing day. We're going to have a brunch at 10 o'clock downstairs if you want to come. We're going to have pastries and coffee and some stuff like that. Just a time for fellowship, people to get to know each other a little bit better. And then at 10:45, we'll have our Resurrection Sunday celebration. We have Aaron and Melissa Weil going to be here doing the music, and it's going to be fantastic. And so I just encourage you to come and be a part of that. And then afterwards, for any of the children that are here, we've got a big egg hunt out back planned for that. So this is a great time to invite people to come. A lot of people will come on that day when they don't typically come to church. And what an awesome opportunity that is for people to experience the love of God. And so I encourage you to do that. Next Sunday, we'll also be having the Lord's Supper together on Palm Sunday, and I hope you'll be here and be a part of that as well. We'll do that at the end of the service next Sunday. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Hopefully that gave you enough time to find it. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just thank you and praise you for the incredible, incredible gift that you've given us, your grace. Lord, we don't deserve it. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation. We deserve to be pushed away from you forever. That's what we deserve because of our sin. But you so loved us that you gave your one and only Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. And it is by your grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, there's nothing better than the grace of God. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled today's message, Is Grace Amazing or What? You know, I think a lot of times if you're like me, I've known the Lord for the majority of my life. I truly made him Lord and Savior of my life when I was 14 years old. I haven't done the math yet, but I'm 66, so you can figure that one out. If somebody gets a number here and flashes it to me, I'll no. But anyway, it's somewhat easy for me to lose the glory and the amazingness of God's grace because I've been living in it now for so many years. But the fact is that it's just as amazing today as it was the day that I truly accepted Jesus Christ. I received him. I was saved. I'm his child. It'll never change. He'll never disown me, even though he probably would like to sometimes. But the fact is that I'm saved forever. I never have to worry about, well, will I stand before God and he'll go, oh, you messed up too bad there. It's something I couldn't pay for. No, he paid for it all. He paid everything. And when we sing Amazing Grace, it really is amazing. So as we draw closer to Resurrection Sunday, let us be reminded of this central thought that salvation brings. We are saved by grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. I remember about 3 years ago, as I was beginning to write daily devotionals, I started thinking about how many sins that really is, and I think I've mentioned this a couple of times before, but let's just say you're a pretty good person, you only sin 3 times a day. You'd be pretty good, right, if you only sin 3 times a day. And let's say you live to be about 70 years old. So 3 times a day times 365 days a year, that's about 1,000 sins a year. 70 years, that's about 70,000 sins just for you, right? Now, if we're honest, we probably would say that's not even close to what I've done. But the fact is that Jesus Christ paid for every single sin of every single person who has ever lived or ever will live. And when you put the magnitude of that thought into your brain and try to process it, I mean, I can't even comprehend how he could literally pay for every single one of them and still love us the way that he does. I don't deserve that kind of grace. We all don't deserve that kind of grace. And yet that's the kind of grace that God has given us. So we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul, as he was writing to Titus, he's saying, listen, every time I think about this, and you know that's what Paul was thinking about most of the time, every single day, every time I think about it is that I was walking down a road as Saul of Tarsus, and I was persecuting the church, and I was there watching people be put to death because they were believing in Jesus Christ. And I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And when I did, it changed everything. It changed everything in my life. Now, can you imagine what Paul was thinking in his own intellectual mind? How could he possibly love me? I've been persecuting the church. I've been seeing people put to death because they believe in Jesus. I stand by and approve it. And yet he comes to me and he says, "Paul, I'm choosing you to go and to share the good news with every person, with the Gentiles." Now, I'm sure this was overwhelming to him, and no doubt as he continued to write letters to all the different places that he'd been and to the different churches that he had started, you could see even in his writings that he was continually amazed at the grace that God had given him. So if you have your outlines this morning, I'm going to go walk through this point by point. Grace saves us from sin's penalty. You see, we all deserve to be separated from God forever in a place that's called hell. Now, a lot of people don't talk about hell anymore. They just use it as a flippant curse word, but folks, hell is just as real as heaven is. It's there. And it will be used by God to cast all who determine not to take up this trust and faith in God. They will be cursed to be there the rest of the rest of eternity. We see grace saves us from that penalty. Look again at what verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to me." It is unconditional grace. You see, God doesn't go around and look at people and say, "Well, let me see how you do first, and then if you're doing okay, I might give you grace." You see, every person receives the grace of God if they'll simply receive it. Every person. Jesus died on the cross for every person. It's not something that we can earn. If we could earn grace, Jesus didn't need to die. It's not something that we deserve. Honestly, do we deserve God's grace? No. We deserve the punishment of our sin. That's what we deserve. I was thinking back to my earlier days when my children were small and young, and from time to time when they would do something that I knew needed to be punished, I was not really one who enjoyed punishing my children. I don't think any parent really should like doing that. But I mean, I almost would do anything except administer the punishment. I just didn't like doing that. But it really helps them understand how important obeying the law of God is. It's not something that God wants to do to anyone. God does not want to cast anyone into the pit of hell. And that's why Scripture reminds us that God is not, He's not willing to do that. He's slow in bringing that punishment, because He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it is, grace is not something that we deserve. It is not for some, and then not. It is not for some, and then not for others. In other words, grace is not given specifically to just a few people. I mean, look at what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to some people? No, to all men. Jesus came to pay the price of the sins of the whole world. That's what the Scripture tells us over and over again. It's replete with that very fact. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 that we just said a while ago, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Listen, folks, it is something that God Himself has said, I want to give to you, and I am going to pay for you. I was watching a show a while, back when we actually had TV. I don't really have TV right now. But I was watching a show when it first came on. I think it's called Undercover Boss. Have any of y'all seen that show? Well, anyway, the boss of the corporation goes undercover, puts on this whole disguise, and goes to work as just one of the employees on the line or whatever. And so this particular boss was doing that, and he saw one of his employees who was really not, I mean, he was an employee, but he had to act like he was one of the employees of this person, doing something in the business that was absolutely wrong. And he confided to the camera to the people of the show off camera that he wanted to just fire that person immediately. But he didn't. He gave him grace. Come to find out, one of the reasons that the guy had done that is because he was under such huge pressure financially in his home that he was about to lose his house and he was about to be homeless. I think all of us forget to realize that everybody has conditions that we live under. And things that we go through. But God wants us to understand it's not based on anybody's performance. It's based on His promise. God's grace is for everyone. He wants to give it to everyone. He has paid for everyone. So we can't spell grace D-O. It's something that we do. We don't do these things so that we have grace. We can't get grace by doing certain things. You can't earn God's grace. It's not spelled don't by like not doing things, then somehow we get God's grace. It is spelled done. Jesus Christ paid for every sin on the cross and said, it is finished. It's done. There's nothing else that needs to be done to pay for your sins and for my sins. It's unconditional grace. He has done everything required for us to receive this grace. So here's the question. Have you received His grace? It's there for you. It's unconditional grace, and it's unlimited grace. You see, his as I said it a while ago, His grace covers all of our sins. And He never runs out of grace. Now, you might pull up to a gas station and all the pumps are covered with a plastic bag saying we're out of gas. So what do? You go looking for another gas station, right? You think that, well, if they're out, then maybe some other gas station will have gas. Well, you know what? There's going to be a time probably when there's not enough gas. What are you going to do? God never runs out. He never runs out of grace. His grace is greater than all of our sin. There's nothing too large for God. Do you believe that? Can God do everything? Absolutely. I shared this a couple of times. I think I even shared it with Wayne not too long ago. I was in a theological class in seminary, and one of my professor asked the simple question, can God create a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Because God can do anything, right? Could he make a rock so big that He couldn't pick it up? And it confused people because, oh, wait a minute. Now, he can make a rock bigger than anything that He's ever made before. He could do that. But would it be so big that He couldn't pick it up? You know, so it makes you think about it, right? And so He says, here's the answer. Yes, He could make a rock so big that He couldn't pick it up. And then He'd pick it up. See, because God can do anything. God's grace is unlimited. He can handle it all. Every sin, every hurt, every struggle, everything we've ever done, He can handle it all because God is great. And He's able to do far beyond what we could even think or imagine. Grace saves us from sin's penalty. Have you trusted in Christ? Secondly, grace strengthens us against sin's power. Look at what Paul goes on to write to Titus. He says in verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. You see, when you become His child, you are immediately enrolled in Grace University. It's here that we learn two invaluable lessons. God loves you right where you are. And secondly, God loves you too much to leave you there. You see, God so loves you that He was willing to forgive you of your sins, but He doesn't want you to live in that sin any longer. He wants you to be changed from the inside out, to become the new creation that He has in store for you. And so, we need to choose to leave that sinful life. Now, this doesn't mean you won't ever sin again. We are all sinful people. In fact, Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 7, the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do, and there's a war that rages within me. Woe is me, I'm a wretched man. But we need to choose to leave the sinful life. In other words, it's not going to be my MO anymore. Will I still sin? Yes, I will. From time to time, I will choose to be selfish. It is an unfortunate thing for us to choose to do something that we know is wrong. But we can choose not to live in the sinful life any longer. The Greek term here, which we translate deny, is arpinomai, which means to disown, disregard, and repudiate. In other words, my spirit is no longer the spirit of a sinful person. I've been changed. I've been made new. I'm a new creation. I don't choose to sin anymore. I choose to give glory to God. Now, the issue is, will we stay in that mindset, in that place of living in a sinless life rather than to drop off into the sinful life from time to time? We have a choice. You still have a choice. In every single thing we do, we have a choice, right?
In other words, because of God's grace to bring us to Himself, and because we are now His, we are to disown the old life of sin and rebellion and to put on the new self. It's like, I'm not going to wear that old ratty coat anymore. I'm going to get rid of it, and I'm going to start putting on that new coat that I was given. And I'm going to start wearing it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 say it like this, as Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we have to choose to do this. It's a daily choice. It's a daily choice. It's a moment-by-moment choice. We can't live like we used to, and we want to live like we ought to. This is a choice of every person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, Lord means He's in charge, and I'm not. So that means everything I do during the day, I need to say, Lord, is this something You want me to do? And if it is, give me the strength and understanding to do what I need to do. We need to leave behind the sinful life. That's part of repentance. Repentance is the picture of walking one direction all of your life, and you've just been going down that road and going down that road, but then you realize you need Jesus. And Jesus says, come and follow Me. Take up your cross and follow Me. And so instead, you turn as you're supposed to, and you start to follow Jesus, and you walk and you follow Him every single day. Now, sometimes we take a little shortcut, or we get off the road, or we get distracted, or whatever else. And then we look up, and He's way on up there. We go, wait, Jesus, I'm going to catch up to You. We need to leave the sinful life. We also need to live the sanctified life. Sanctification, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, is being made different, being made new, being made a different person. We as people are three-part beings. We are body, soul, and spirit. Sensibly or soberly, we need to either choose to continue to live like we did before, which some people do that, or we need to choose to be a person of self-control. What we do with our body, our inward life, we need to choose who we're going to follow and why we're doing it. We need to live that sanctified life. Look at the second part of verse 12. It says it like this. Since we've said no to the ungodliness and worldly passions, we need to live a self-controlled life, upright and godly lives in this present age. We need to live what's called righteously. Our soul is made right with Him, and He resides within us. Therefore, we reflect His life instead of our own. That's our outward life. Our inward life, we talked about self-control, what we do with what's on the inside. Then our outward life needs to fall in line with that, and we need to walk the line that God has given us to follow. You see, most people judge us by what we do. Because a lot of times when we say something, our actions don't line up with what we say. They watch what we do. He says we ought to live godly lives. What does that mean? It means our spirit is now made new to reflect His Spirit. When people look at you, do they see Jesus? When they look at me, do they see Jesus? Or do they look at somebody who's acting very religious? Or do they see somebody who says they believe in God but does what they want to do?
What do people see when they look at you? What do they see when they look at me? My inward life needs to be changed. My outward life needs to be changed. And my upward life has also got to reflect God's Holy Spirit that's living inside of me. You see, those things are so critically important because people are not just looking and listening to what you say, they're looking at what you do. And what is the common excuse people say about people who are supposedly Christians, but they continue to do all the things they've always done? A hypocrite. And you know what a hypocrite is? It actually comes from a Greek word that means two-faced. And they got it from those actors that would stand on, way back when they, in Rome, when they would do all these plays, the actors would have two faces. One would be, and you probably, when you were growing up like I was, you saw these pictures in the movie theater of a smiling face and a sad face. You remember that? That's hypocrite. And what they would do is, if they were playing a happy person, they would hold that face up in front of their regular face, and they would say all their lines with this happy face on their face, so they didn't have to really act. The face was showing their happiness. And then if they were supposed to be sad, they would then put the other one on. Do people see us as hypocrites? We say one thing, but we do another. I think many times what we say is not exactly what we're doing. And Paul is saying, no, we've got to be sanctified. We've got to be set apart. We've got to be different. We've got to allow God to be in control rather than us. Thirdly, verse 14 reminds us that we are to love the servant life. In other words, it makes us zealous for good deeds, he says. In other words, it makes us want to do what God wants us to do. Now, there are a lot of people who are in bondage to religion. And so they do the things they do out of bondage to God, thinking that I'm somehow making it okay with him. I'm doing what he said for me to do. So I'm going to show my religiosity in front of him, and he's going to be very pleased. But who did Jesus have the harshest words for? Those very people who did that. They were a brood of vipers. They were whited sepulchers. You see, God wants us to serve him because we want to. We desire to. We desire to please him. We desire to do the things that he's asked us to. The Greek term here is enthusiasitis, which means, or it comes from enthus, which means God in us. And we get the word enthusiasm from the root of this word. It means God inside of us. God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Are you enthusiastic about doing his work, or is it a duty? Do you feel like, oh man, I got to go to church today, it's Sunday, I got to do this, oh, I'm supposed to do this for the church, man, I guess I'll get up and go do, I got, is that the way you look at serving Christ? Do you think he'd be pleased with that? What he's pleased with is a person who's so filled with him that you can't wait to do things for him. If it's a religion, it's going to be a duty. I can just tell you that. But if it's a true relationship with him, it is a joy. Because you join in with the Spirit of God and you begin to see the outcome of the things that are happening rather than the actual work of making it happen. Zealous literally means boiling in you. We get the term on fire. You've heard people who say, man, he's really on fire for God. You know what that means, don't you? It doesn't mean he runs down the street in flames. What it means is that there's a boiling desire in that person to serve and honor and lift up God. Thirdly, verse 13 reminds us that grace separates us from sin's presence. Look at what it says.
It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, one of the reasons that it's so advantageous for us and joyful for us to serve the Lord is because we know He's coming soon. Are you looking for Him? The blessed hope, the glorious appearing, these were two things the rapture was called in the past. It's still coming. Don't know exactly when, but I believe it could be any moment. Should I reach in here and get my horn? No. I tell you what, folks, it could happen any moment. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the Scripture tells us. It's going to happen quickly. Are you looking up? Are you ready for Him to come? Are you really ready for Him to come? Some people say, oh yeah, I'm ready for Jesus to come because I'm so tired of all this stuff. Listen, folks, He's not coming to rescue you. He's coming to take His bride. He's coming to receive you unto Himself. Not to get you out of all the stuff that you're facing. He's coming to take the persons that He loves, that He's given His grace for. He's coming for you. Are you looking up? He came the first time to take away my sin. He's coming the second time to take us away from the presence of sin forever. Can you say that? Forever. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to not have a sinful desire in your body, in your mind, in your heart? Where everything that you think of is Him and Him alone. And bringing Him glory because He so deserves it. Are you looking for Jesus? Are you longing for Him? Is there a longing in your heart to stay in His presence? Is there a longing in your heart that other people come to Him? Is there a longing in your heart that His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do you have a longing in your heart for Jesus? For His presence? To be near Him? To enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Are you longing for Him? Are you looking for Him? There will be a day. And folks, I can't even imagine how awesome it's going to be that we will be comforted by Him as well. Because we'll be in the presence of Him forever. And we'll get to see the Father, and we'll get to be in His loving presence continuously. We're already there, but we'll be able to totally realize it. A real, true relationship with the Father. God will hear and answer our prayers in this life, and He will continue to do so as long as we live here. But we won't even have to worry about it when we're in His presence because everything will be perfect. Everything will be right. Everything will be good. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. None of that stuff. And the best thing is there will be no more selfishness. See, because heaven is not about going to a place where you get to do all the things you've always wanted to do. I think a lot of people think that's what heaven is. And I'm going to play golf every day. I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go fishing. It's all about me. Me. Guess what? It's not going to be about you at all. It's going to be about Him. Because that's all it's going to take to actually be in the presence of the Almighty God. And nothing else will matter. Nothing else will matter. God hears and answers our prayers right here where we are. Jeremiah 33:3, it's God's phone number. He says, call on me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things that you don't know. Are you calling upon Him? Are you living by faith in Him? Are you grateful for His grace? Do you live in His grace each single day? God's riches at Christ's expense? Are you living as one who's been changed by the grace of God? The reason I brought this word today is because
We have a couple of weeks between now and Resurrection Sunday. If God tarries, He might not. He might come today. But if He gives us these 2 weeks, we have opportunity. We have 14 days laid out in front of us that we can either use to encourage and invite and walk alongside anybody that God puts in our path. We have this opportunity to do something with it. And I can tell you, God will either use you or He'll want to use you and you'll be absent. God so loves this world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the grace of God. We deserve to be separated, but He's given us life eternal. Let's pray. Dear Father, I know that we don't deserve grace. We deserve separation. We deserve to receive punishment for all the sin that's in our lives, all the things that we've done that are wrong, and all the things we will do. That's what we deserve. But You so loved us that You gave Your grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The perfect, sinless blood of the Lamb was slain on our behalf. And all of our sin debt was placed upon Him as He bled and died on the cross. I wonder if there's anyone who's not truly understood that yet and responded to this grace of God. He so longs for every person to come to Him. He's not willing that anyone would perish, but that all should come to repentance. You have to make the choice. He's not going to make you do it. He's done everything to show you His love. If you've not accepted Him, why wouldn't you do it today? You could simply pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that I need You. I've got sin in my life that I know disqualifies me from being in Your presence because You're perfect. But I also know that Your Word says You died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. You took all of my sin upon You. He who knew no sin became all sin for us so that in Him we might be made right with God. And so, Lord, I trust You today and I give You my life. And I want to follow You. And I want to live for You. And I don't want to be selfish anymore. I want to begin telling other people about who You are and what You've done for me. I want to tell them the good news, the best news ever. The grace of God is given for all mankind. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who's prayed that kind of prayer, I know You've heard it, and I know now that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. Father, I also know that there are many who have trusted You as Savior and Lord, but have that daily battle with our inward lives that choose to do things that we want to do rather than what You have in store for us. And we keep coming up empty and we keep coming up short. Lord, I pray instead we will walk daily in You and our hearts and our minds would be fixed on You and we would abide in Your presence, Lord. Help us, Father. We're going to have a time of invitation. I'll be here at the front. Brother Robbie's in the back in the foyer. If anybody's here and you want to give your heart to Jesus, I'd love to talk to you, love to help you do that. whatever it is that God's saying to your heart this morning, I encourage you to do it. Let's stand and begin to sing, and as we do, I'll be here at the front.